Today will be the last sermon in the series that we've been doing, this little mini-series on worry. And I'm hoping that it has been a blessing to you. I've gotten a lot of good feedback on it, but next week we're going to be starting a new series, and it's going to be on Finding God's Will, a series that I'm entitling Making Your Path Straight. And you can probably guess what scripture we're going to be coming from when we're doing that series, if you know your Proverbs. But please stay tuned for that. I think that's going to be an important series as well. Today we're going to talk about following. We've talked about praying. We've talked about remembering. We've talked about seeking. Well, today is going to be about following. And open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Genesis. And we're actually going to be taking little bits and pieces all the way from Genesis 37 through 50. And I'm not going to take time to read all that. Can you guess why? Yeah, be here all day. I can speed read, but that won't help us a whole lot. How many of you would admit that you really want to follow the Lord in your life, but there are times you find it difficult? You find it hard to follow. Okay. Why do we find it hard to follow the Lord at times? You know, we're certainly going to be the first ones to jump up and say, yes, I love Jesus. You know, Jesus has been good to me. Has Jesus been good to you? If he has been so good to us, why do we still find it hard to follow at times? And I'm thinking that there are times when circumstances seem to point to the idea that God isn't really all that interested in being followed, if you know what I mean. Sometimes God may seem like he's aloof. You mean by aloof? That's not the sponge you use in the shower. Not that thing. Have you ever felt like God seems to be waving you off and he's not really interested? You ever felt that way? Well, chances are if you haven't felt that way, it's been because you've been unconscious. Truthfully speaking, I think we've all gone through times like that. Because uncertainty leaves us asking questions. You know, God, where are you? So we're going to hopefully today answer some questions. And one of the questions I'm hoping that we're going to answer is, what should I do or feel when it seems like God is so quiet? And I'm hoping that we'll answer another question like, how should I respond when God is so still and seemingly distant? Because, truthfully speaking, it's when we face uncertainties that we feel like we need to ask these questions. Remember the first sermon in the series we talked about, you know, flying along in an airplane and the fasten your seatbelt sign comes on? Whenever that sign comes on, it's because we're going through a time of transition. We're either taking off, or we're landing, or we are hitting times of turbulence. And maybe you would agree with me that our flight has some turbulence at times. So, have you ever felt like instead of ending your prayers with the usual, you know, in Jesus' name, amen, you should end your prayers with something like, okay, God, what do you think? Oh, dear God, please, you know, help Aunt Betty with her bunions and please do this, that, and in Jesus' name, amen. No, not today, Lord. What do you think? What do you think about this? Lord, what are you going to do? I know I've ended prayers with that sometimes. Lord, this is what my will is in this thing. This is really what I would love to see happen. But let your will be done, dear God. What are you going to do with it? There have been other times I've gone to God and I've said, okay, God, here's my opinion. What's yours? Does God have opinions? You know, you ask God to change your child's heart and nothing happens. You go to God and say, oh God, I've got this problem where I work. Lord, would you please do something with my boss? Change my boss. My boss is a knucklehead. And the boss stays the knucklehead that they've been. You ask God, Lord, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? What do you have intended for me? And he doesn't just shower down on you sudden knowledge of everything he's going to do. I think there's good reasons why he doesn't do that. Because we don't have enough duct tape to wrap around our heads. There are some real life accounts in your Bible that talk to us about all this kind of stuff. And we're going to be talking about one of those today, in the life of a man named Joseph. And I'm not talking about Mary's husband. I'm talking about Joseph from the Old Testament. And what, if you read your Old Testament long enough, you're going to see instances where the people are in need and God comes to them and says, hang in there, I'm going to do this. There are other times that the people are rebellious against God and God comes down and says, no, 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 you're not going to do that. And here's what I'm going to do to make sure you don't do that again. Okay? There are times when everything looks great and the people are enjoying the blessings of following God and fellowshipping with God. But be honest. There are times in your life when you look at God the same way that the Hebrews did. How many times did the Hebrews look to God and say, oh God, where are you? Aren't you interested in my life? You know, we had it really good over there by the Nile. 400 years in slavery. But now we're out here in the desert and we don't have water. Oh God, where are you? Funny how our memory changes about the past and we romanticize it. Working as a slave in Egypt for 400 years was not in any of their five-year plans. It wouldn't be in mine either. So we ask these questions. What is God up to when he seems so quiet? Okay? And the other question is, what are we supposed to do in the meantime? When God seems quiet, what are we supposed to do? Well, as we have heard so far, it's pray, remember, and seek. Well, today we're going to hit the fourth one, and this is the hardest one. It's following. Saved it for last, just for this purpose. So the first thing we're going to ask this morning is, why should I follow? Well, if my Bible and my experience makes one thing very, very clear, it's this, that God sometimes does his greatest and most significant work when we are facing uncertainty. When we're facing a time when we're going to scratch our heads and say, oh God, God is at work. We may not see it, we may not understand it, but his work of deepening you spiritually and helping you personally is most often accomplished in times of uncertainty. And I'm not just talking about individuals here. I'm talking about individually and corporately. How many of you can look at your church right now, look around and see how different it looks than it did just a few short years ago? A few short years ago, this church was in a great deal of uncertainty. Things have changed a lot. And that's because God's at work. We're still praying that some of you will get the burden for giving, that is, giving financially, that we need you to do. But I'm trusting God with you too. And we do need to trust the Lord, right? Your favorite Bible stories, I don't care where they are. Think about your favorite stories from the Bible. I guarantee you that those favorite stories of yours occurred in times when things looked bad or there was uncertainty going on. Your favorite Psalms. What are your favorite Psalms? Well, think about them. My favorite ones are the ones where David's crying his heart out to God saying, oh God, help me. And then you see how God answers. Incredible thing. God was not absent during the times of transition that your Bible people went through. Think about the Apostle Paul. What kind of transitions did he go through? I can tell you that he was a connoisseur of the finest prisons all over the known world at the time because he had been in all of them. He'd been shipwrecked and stoned and whipped and beaten and put in prison. And there was never once that he ever said, God's not in control. It was during the times of uncertainty that he wrote these letters that are a blessing to your heart that you can read in your Bible today. In every one of these examples that we're going to talk about, men and women's lives were interrupted. They were interrupted by things that would put a lot of us on our knees. Okay? The familiar and predictable things were taken away from them. Are you thinking of anybody in the Bible who had that happen to them? I'm thinking Mary. Yeah, Job. What about Mary? Hey, Mary, you got plans to marry this guy, but guess what? Y'all going to be pregnant. You're going to have a baby, and it ain't going to be his. Oops. How's that going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come along, and he's going to make you pregnant. He's going to conceive. The Messiah in you. Can you imagine being married and having the whole rug of your life pulled out from under you like that? The best stories of the Bible were written when the structure of somebody's life was disintegrated and they had nowhere to go but to God for help. And God showed them that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you need to be in Jimmy's class on Sunday morning because he was talking about Job. That's a really deep study. Sometimes when you read our Bibles, you see people in your Bible that are going through various things. It seems like God has fallen asleep at the wheel, and in the middle of total chaos, God breaks through and says, hey, we're speaking order into this chaos. And it happens time and time again. You read and you watch the faithfulness of people like we're about to talk about, like Joseph. And you have to kind of wonder, what if Joseph hadn't been faithful to God the way he was? Or what if God hadn't been faithful to Joseph the way that he was? But let me ask you a question. If anybody's going to be unfaithful, who's he going to be? You or him? From God's perspective, uncertainty creates a time in your life where God can do work that he could not do any other way. Oh God, give me faith. God, I need more faith. Lord, give me more faith, and while you're at it, let me hit the lottery. Well, if you've got a couple $100 million in the bank, how much faith you gotta have? He can do more for us in times of uncertainty than he can ever do in the normal 9-to-5 that we want to have every single day. Everything the way it ought to be time. Oh God, please give me a life full of everyday, full of ought to be stuff. And Lord, if you can give me a life full of ought to be stuff, I'll be happy. But the problem is that if our life is full of ought to be stuff, we begin to lean on those things. And we begin to trust in those things, even though they're things that we have created or somebody else has created. And we love to lean on the things that we create. And we love to lean on the things that other people create for us. Because why? We can see it with our eyes, and we can feel it with our own hands. And we love to lean on those kinds of things. You know, our jobs. My money. The stuff I earn that's mine. Mm-hmm. How much of it is? My 401k. I'll be okay in the future because my 401k looks fine. My investments, my network, my friends, my associates, my family, my health, it's all good. And as long as everything is all good in all those areas, I'm happy. You see, all of these things, folks, represent structure to us. Family, health, finances, jobs, friend networks, they all represent structure. And as long as we have that kind of structure, we're happy, right? Well, aren't you? Like Solomon said, you know, you got a little food in your stomach, you got money in your pocket, and the world's a fine place to be. As long as you got those things. And there's nothing wrong with having structure, especially if you're a mom or a dad. If your home doesn't have structure, you know what your kids are? They're the ones we read about in the newspaper. Don't want that. But the problem is, those structures can become comfort zones that lure us away from dependency on God. And if God has his druthers for you, that's a good Southern boy term, if God has his druthers for you, is he going to want you to put your faith and your trust in your man-made structures? Or is he going to want you to put your faith and your trust in him? Absolutely. When God has our undivided attention, folks, which comes in times of uncertainty, we are in a position to glow like mad. Suddenly, what's real? When all of a sudden our structures are broken down and the health goes away, our finances are shot, and our family goes kaput, what kind of structure do we have then? All we've got is to reach out to God and say, oh God, where are you? Help me. And suddenly, the most important thing becomes the focus of our intention, and that is our life with God. And I'm going to stop this point, number one, by saying this. For God to accomplish something great in you, and for God to accomplish something great through you, we must learn how to properly respond in times of uncertainty. I don't care how idyllic your life is, you're going to have times of uncertainty. And we need to learn how to respond to those. And so we're going to look at the story of a young man who got it right, essentially. He was the most hated brother, okay, but a favored son at the same time. Young fellow named Joseph. So turn to Genesis. And if you were to go through Genesis, you could read verses 30, or chapter 37 and 38, or you can trust me to give you the Van Horn Reader's Digest version. Which do you want to do? I suggest you go with the latter, because the first one will be little sick. Joseph was born in a family full of young men, and he was a dreamer. Maybe you've never read the story of Joseph, but maybe you've seen Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream coat. Remember that story? God gave him dreams and showed him what his future was going to be. And Joseph made the mistake of going to his brothers and bragging about it in front of them. You know, God gave me a dream last night. All you guys are going to serve me someday. That's a good way to make friends with your brothers. And then his dad made the mistake of making this beautiful long coat for him. It says that it's a coat of many colors, but the truth is that if you look at the language, it means it's long. So it could have been multicolored, but it was a long coat that denoted, you know, superiority. Because people that were superior wore long coats. And he had one of those, and his brothers didn't like him for that either. So, when the time came right, they sold him into slavery in Midian. In other words, they sold him off to kidnappers. They went back to their father and said, hey, look, here's this beautiful coat you gave me, covered with goat's blood, and said, it's Joseph's blood, he died. So he got sold into slavery in Egypt. He became a servant in the household of a man named Potiphar. And do you remember Potiphar? Potiphar had a wife who took a shine to Joseph, which is another good old southern boy term for it. She kind of liked him. And she wanted him to do things with her that he knew he shouldn't do. And so he said, if we can flip over to chapter 39. Man, that was a fast two chapters right there, wasn't it? Oh, praise God. It says in verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And the Lord was with Joseph. Sold into slavery, his death faked by his jealous brothers, who ditched him in a cistern and left him there until some Midian slave traders came and bought him. And he went to be a slave in a house of the captain of the guard in Pharaoh's court. And God was with him. Sounds like my life plan. Would you say so? Your siblings and everybody around you hates you, fakes your death and sells you into slavery. How many of you at that point would say, thank you, Jesus, for the miracle that is my life? But it says here in chapter 2 that God was with Joseph, and he became a slave in Potiphar's house, and he was faithful as a slave. And because he was faithful as a slave, and because God was with him, Potiphar's house prospered. Because God was with Joseph. Everybody okay so far? Everybody understand where we're going? Okay. Far from home, sold as a slave, and I was Joseph, folks, my thinking would be, oh God, where are you? Why don't you care? But he was faithful. And then Potiphar's wife comes and puts the moves on him. And he says down in verse 9, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, and because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? She puts the moves on him. He says, no, I can't do that. It would be dishonoring Potiphar, and it would be dishonoring to God, and I cannot sin in that manner. Now, how many of you are thinking, wow, that's a positive step in this young man's life? Yeah, professing faith in God, saying I'm not going to sin. How'd that work for him? God was with him? You mean the one who was sold into slavery by his brother? That's not my God was with him? Sold into slavery by his brothers who hated him. Faked his death. Does that sound to the naked ear like God is with him? So he says, I'm not going to sin against God because God is with me. And Potiphar's wife says, you know, you're right, young man. You're a good and righteous young fella. I'm going to leave you alone. Is that what he does? No. Matter of fact, she went to grab him, to force him, and he ran, even leaving his frock in her hand. And she was so angry, she went to the people and said, this man tried to make sport of me, and here I've got proof he left his clothing behind. And he was thrown into prison. And God was with him. Joseph refused to sin. What was his reward? Prison. Prison time. He was faithful, but if you look down to verses 21, or 20 and 21, it says, when his master heard the story that his wife had told him, saying, this is how your slave has treated me, he burned with anger, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. I don't know about you, but if I was looking for places where the Lord could bless me, it would not be in a prison given to the people that are the most embarrassing prisoners in Pharaoh's court. That was the king's prison. That was the place where you put the people that you were most embarrassed about and threw him in that prison. Does that sound to you like God is with him? But it says he was. And God was with him. He followed God even into the prison. He followed God and he stayed tight with God even while he was there in prison. And he assumed that God was there with him and that his presence was with him. He assumed that. You know, you and I are different. When things are going bad, we assume what? God's turned his back on me. Things are getting kind of tough. We look at our circumstances and we believe that our circumstances are the barometer by which we should use to gauge how much God loves us and cares for us. Joseph was thrown into a prison for doing the right thing. And if we read over in chapter 40, verse 8, it says, we both had dreams, they answered, but there was no one to interpret them. But Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. There were some people that were in there in prison with him, and they had dreams. And Joseph was able to interpret dreams. I remember back in his early days, God gave him dreams that he could interpret. This is not something for you and me. This is a special dispensation that God gave to Joseph at this time. Okay, dream interpretation is not for us. He gave it to Joseph. And Joseph was able to interpret the dreams. And so he successfully interpreted these dreams. And if you look down at verse 23 of chapter 40, here's a cupbearer who was freed from prison. And Joseph says, hey, when you leave prison, you know, remember me to the boss. And maybe he'll look favorably on me. In verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him, and he was left in prison for more years. Left there. Two more years go by. For all he knows, he's in prison forever. It's not looking good. He's been in prison for a while. The person that's supposed to remember him and help him to get out forgets about him. God is not answering his prayers. If you're going to try to tell me that Joseph never prayed, oh God, get me out of here, you think he never prayed that prayer? I don't see it in Scripture that he ever prayed it, but I can assume he would, because you know why? Because prisons are awful places. And back then they were worse. No signs, no miracles, no voices, nothing. I want you to know that I have never in my life heard a audible voice of God in my ear shouting at me, making my ears ring. Even though there have been times I said, "Oh God, tell me what to do," I've never heard voices. You know? I know Joseph didn't. He just said, "I'm going to stay true to God." Look at verse 1 of chapter 41. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream, and he was standing by the Nile. Ooh, interesting. Verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you," okay, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Guess what? Somebody remembers Joseph. Pharaoh has a dream. I'm sorry. Yeah, Pharaoh has a dream. The person says, "Hey, wait a minute. I know somebody that can do this." And there's this prisoner over here. Joseph was faithful. Always faithful. And he knew he could be faithful. You know why? Is it because circumstances all around him showed him? Let me ask you this question, folks. Okay, I'm just going to ask the people on this side over here. So you guys just listen, right? How many of you guys think that you can look at your circumstances and say, "I know if God loves me or not based on what's going on in my life"? Did you hear that? It was a loud sound of shaking hands. How many of you guys on this side would say, "Hey, wait a minute, I know that God is with me because my circumstances look like it"? How many would say, "I believe that God is with me no matter what my circumstances look like"? Now, I see those guys said amen. What's going on over here? Turn over, if you would please, to chapter 45. I know that there would be, because I can hear the rattling when they shake their heads like this. I know that there was. Joseph, because he is faithful and because he has found favor with Pharaoh, has been given a promotion. He's been let out of prison, and he is becoming the prime minister of the nation of Egypt. Because God has shown Pharaoh just what kind of a good fellow this Joseph is. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 45 says, "And Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were," what? Terrified, horrified, petrified, all those fives right in front of them. They could hardly speak. "This is the one that we sold into slavery? And now he's the prime minister of Egypt? What's going to happen to us?" And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold in Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." So he sends his brothers back to bring the news, and he plays a little game with them to find out just how faithful they are. And you can read about that yourself, okay? But he was faithful even as a wounded brother. What does a wounded brother do when he's confident that God is with him? I know what I do. If that was me, and my brothers came to me, not knowing it was me, okay, and said, "Please help us. We need food. We're starving because there's famine in the land. Can we buy grain from you?" And I'm Joseph? My words would say something like this. You want something to eat? Face down on the ground, eat some dust. Because you are scoundrels, reprobates, unprincipled hooligans. Joseph looked at the situation and he saw God at work in the midst of incredible uncertainty. Sold into slavery, left in prison, forgotten, left there to rot. Famine comes along. Now everything is looking bad, but because of his faithfulness, he went to Pharaoh and said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to make certain that there's food for the famine that's about to take place. And he devised this incredible plan for making sure that everybody got enough food during the time of famine. And over in chapter 50, starting at verse 15, Joseph and his brother's father has died, okay, from old age. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before you died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers for their sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when the message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. Keep reading. And his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done by saving many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What an amazing turn of events. It's been 13 years, ladies and gentlemen, since the time Joseph's brothers had lied to their father and sold him into slavery. And what did he do in his 13 years? Did you know that revenge is a dish best served cold? I would have been plotting for 13 years. But if I find those fellows again, I'm Prime Minister in Egypt. I can make them suffer in ways they've never even heard of. That's what I would have done. I'm not, you know. That's not what Joseph did. What did he do? He assumed that God was with him. Even when circumstances didn't look it, he assumed that God was with him. And he assumed that God was with him even in his times of uncertainty. In 13 years of disenfranchisement from his family, suffering in prison, sudden job promotions, and all of this, he followed God. Even when God did not look followable, he followed God. And this is point three. For God to accomplish what he wants in your uncertainty, you must see him in it and respond accordingly. For God to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in your uncertainty, you must see him in it and respond accordingly. Joseph saw God in the transition time. Consequently, God was able to work through his less than desirable circumstances that lasted over 10 years. You might think, well, wait a minute. Being Prime Minister in Egypt certainly doesn't sound like unfavorable circumstances to me. Well, that's because you're not Jewish. For the Jew, their family and their land is everything to them. And he was away from his family and his homeland. So even though he was in this elevated position, there was still sorrow in his heart because he didn't have the things that were dear to him. But nevertheless, Joseph did not see himself as a victim. He saw himself as a child of God, and he knew that whatever happened, that God was in control. He didn't know it, But God had actually worked out a place for him to play the leading role in saving many, many, many lives in a time of famine. He was a point man for a very significant work that God was going to do, and he didn't know it. His circumstances told him otherwise. Yes? Prison? Hated by my brothers? Sold into slavery? And thrown into prison? And then after I'm in prison, people who promised to help me get out forget about me. Does that sound like God's plan? Guess what? It was. Joseph saw God in his uncertainty. And you and I might look at Joseph's prison experience and say that it was time and life wasted. God saw it as time and life invested. In God's eyes, it was time to mold Joseph and move the pieces on the chessboard to get it to where God wanted it. Some years ago, back when I was, you know, chess age, I used to love to play chess. And I got to the point where I could anticipate 5 and 6 moves ahead of the people I was playing, which is pretty good. Okay? I could beat about anybody. But I think that in the game of chess, God might have a slight edge. You know why? He doesn't see 5, 6 moves ahead. He sees all the games and all the moves and all the games. He does not fail. Our response needs to be like this. Oh God, I'm placing my boss, I'm placing my ex, I'm placing my enemies, I'm placing all these people who have meant evil for me in your hands, and I'm going to trust you to meet it all for good in my life someday. How would somebody in your situation act? I'm talking about you in your situation. How would somebody in your situation act if they firmly believed that God was with them in their circumstances? How do you think they'd act? You don't have to respond by getting mad at God. You can. You know, you can go to God and say, oh God, you've messed up my life. I had a 5-year plan worked out here, and you've messed it all up. Now fix it. We can do that. You can resist. You can try to take control and let all of your worries and fears about everything just get in the way of everything. And you can miss the blessing that God has for you at the end of the whole thing. You can miss it. You can miss what he would have done and could have done if you had only surrendered to his ununderstood and unknown purposes in whatever it is you're going through. How do I know this? Because I've read it in my book, and I've been there. You see, uncertainty is a fact of life. And it's not evidence of God's inactivity. As a matter of fact, your uncertainty may be a time when God is going to do a work in you like he never could have done otherwise. Not just personally, but nationally. You know, church, really, the church, personally, who knows? Good news, folks. Your God is the master of uncertainty. And there's not a thing that's going on in your life that he doesn't know about, and there's not a thing that's going on in your life that he can't make sense of. And I know this to be true because he does this stuff all the time. He's in control, and he has something in mind for you personally. He has something in mind for your family. He has something in mind for your church. He has something in mind for his kingdom. And you can either make up your mind and say, I am going to be faithful to God, and I'm not going to fear, and I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to leave it in God's hands, and you can get the blessing when it's all over. Or you can respond like the vast majority of people in the United States and sweat it out and worry. You can trust him. You and you can live like a man or a woman who is confident in God, like Joseph did. Or you can be just like everybody else. What are you going to do? Are you going to pray? Are you going to remember? You know what I'm talking about? This is where God met me before. He's going to do it again. I know it, because He's God. Are you going to seek Him and not worry? Because if you seek Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness, He's going to take care of all your stuff. And will you follow Him? Even in uncertainty. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we want to take control of things. Forgive us for those times that we want to do things our way. Your way is perfect, Father. Ours is not. But Lord, it's easy to try to lean on the structures that we have built into our life. Father, we give you permission to tear those structures down, if it will teach us how to lean on nobody but you. Lord, in our uncertainty, we pray that you would give us certainty. In our weakness, we pray that you would be made strong. In those times when we question, we pray, dear God, you would give us greater faith. Lord, when we are weak, when we are weary, from all the worry, we pray that you would lift us up and give us more hope for more faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray.